Hello and welcome to the Hole in My Heart podcast. This is episode 201, Q&A, kids, marriage, libraries, and the pros and cons of coming out.
Could you have any more words in the title? Oh, wait, I wrote it. Hey, guys, welcome to the Hold My Heart podcast, where we talk about how the gospel is good news for everyone every day. And we're coming to you live. Not really. It's live for us, but later for y'all from the lovely WCSG radio studio in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And I'm your host, Lori Krieg. And I do have alongside me my husband and favorite licensed therapist, Matt Krieg. Hey, Matt.
Hi.
How you doing?
Doing okay.
Yeah.
How are you?
I'm doing well. And I also have with me my friend and the most professional radio voice among us, producer Steve.
Hi, guys.
Hi, Steve. Hi. You get a gentle pat. Matt gets like a slap on the back. Oh, man, you guys, we are donezo with the identity series for now. I'm sure we're going to keep coming back to the concept of identity because it's so pervasive, but we are staring down the conclusion of season six, the comeback season. And it's going to be kind of a two-parter closer. 201, episode 201 is this one, 202 next week. And what we're going to be doing is predominantly Q&A. We get a lot of questions from you guys, which you thank you so much for sending them. If you want to directly message me on Instagram, that's a great place to start the conversation if you have questions. I usually punt you to my email because my fingers work better on my laptop than on my phone to respond to really intense questions, which are valid. But also, you guys can email us at podcast@lauriekrieg.com. That's LauriekrieG. So we're going to take some of the questions that we've been collecting from this season, both this episode and the next one. But before we do that, what are we doing, Matt?
Well, before we do Q&A, where we've got the A's and they've got the Q's, we gave a Q for them to A.
Oh my gosh.
Last time. So let's go to last question of the week, which is, where is somewhere that you have wanted to visit, but you have not yet had the opportunity?
And who are we starting with, Steve?
Well, we can start with this one that we received, and he actually sent a video.
Oh.
And really shared his testimony, but we'll just get to the part where he answers the question.
All right, bring it up.
Hello, everyone. My name is Danny Layton. In answer to the question of the week, if I could go one place, where would it be? Or I guess one place I haven't been yet. I would go to France around usually mid to late June, specifically a place called Le Mans, or Le Mans if you're from there. They hold a 24-hour sports car, high-performance hypercar endurance race. And it is one of the most prestigious and difficult races in the world. Again, auto racing, and I love auto racing. It goes Jesus and my family, and then auto racing. And I've found connection to friends and family, and been able to minister to people through my shared love for auto racing. So that's a big part of my family and who I am. Huh. I'm sitting actually right here, just getting done doing some sim racing, but
racing himself.
So every year they hold the 24-hour race, and it's just a really great display of engineering to get cars to be able to run for 24 hours. Teamwork. You've got multiple pit crews that take shifts of crewing. You've got multiple drivers. You know, sometimes 3, 4, 5 drivers sharing a car, driving all through the night. And again, it's in a beautiful, beautiful France countryside. They actually shut down some of the public roads, like country roads, and they've got a purpose-built track partially where the grandstands are, and then they go out on country roads, and they've got barriers and stuff like that. The country roads are built with this in mind, but the rest of the year you can just drive on them. So that's been going on for 50-60 years, something like that, and it's just an amazing time. So that's where I would go. I hope you all are doing great, and thank you so much for your podcast and for what you're doing.
Aw, yeah. Daniel was his name?
Daniel, yeah. And he just shared how the podcast has really impacted and helped his life and the journey that he's on. So it was cool to hear from him. Mm-hmm. But that guy, he's into racing.
Yeah, dude. He like races himself, and then
he's got like a simulator.
Oh, okay.
Like a sim racing setup. So maybe he should go there and be one of the drivers. I don't know.
That would be amazing. And guys, we love hearing from you, like those sort of testimony situations. Mm-hmm. Like they're so encouraging and they help us to keep doing what we're doing. You know, we'll get pushback. And so it's nice to like stare y'all who are impacted positively in the eyeball and say, hey, we're doing this for you. All right, Matt, who did you pick?
Yeah, I really liked what Ginger had to say.
Hi, Laurie, Matt, and Steve. This is Ginger from Birmingham. My answer to this week's question, where is the one place you have not gone that you really want to go? Well, my answer is Maldives. And I chose Maldives because why not? Okay, so the true story is I worked with a girl about 20 years ago that went to Maldives on her honeymoon. When she told me where she was going, I was like, oh, great, that's so cool. And then I scurried off to look it up on the internet. And Maldives just really captured my heart and imagination. I believe that this is the day that my heart began to wake up. Aww. And I began to hope and believe God for bigger and better things in life.
Get it, Ginger.
Wow. Yeah.
That's awesome. Why'd you like that one, Matt?
Well, I mean, I've seen pictures of Maldives and I also want to go there. So it looks amazing.
Aw, and thanks for sharing that personal ad, too, mm-hmm. of just like how it made your heart wake up, Ginger. We really appreciate that. I chose Brian, and he said that he wants to go to Paris, France, which I've been there before, and I really want to take my girls when they're teenagers. And he said, I asked him what he wants to see, and he said he loves the language, the culture, the music, the architecture, and the art. Literally anything French is up my alley. It feels like there's like a group of people who are...
Yeah.
Could we call them Francophiles?
Sure.
I think that is like a real group of people who are really all about France and French things. And then there's people like Ron Swanson and Parks and Rec who hate France. Anti-Francophiles? I don't know. Anyway, thanks so much for sharing that with us, you guys. We love hearing from you and we mean that. All right, we're pivoting though to further Q's and maybe not A's, Matt, although I did like your almost rap about it. I feel like this is questions and responses. We're just going to offer our best thoughts.
Okay. Yeah. All right. So we don't have all the answers, but you've got some thoughts and responses.
God helping
and
us.
And probably some answers, I would think. So are we going to just like jump in?
Just shotgun through these.
First one, how do you recommend talking with kids about same-sex attraction and relationships?
Yes, we get these questions all the time from pastors, leaders, ministry leaders, from parents, from our peers. Before I jump in, I just want to ask Matt if you have any initial thoughts before I go into some sort of soliloquy.
Yeah, I mean, I think the biggest thing that we've tried to do is we've actually introduced them to real people who either have, you know, the experience of same-sex attraction or are gay or trans or just somewhere in the LGBTQ community. And so this is not just an out there, you know, conversation. It's not just theoretical. These are real people that they know, that they care about, that are part of their lives. And so it makes it, I guess, a more well-rounded discussion.
So, for example, and really, we could get into a pretty full-blown training here. We've got an hour and a half, 2 hour version, specifically, and this is the title. This is how many layers we caveat it, but we call it 10 ways we are raising our young kids in a sexually and gender confused world. And so it's really, Matt and I ask our kids in 20 years if we did a good job. Seems like kind of a good rule of thumb. But knowing what we know from the last decade of doing this ministry, knowing from my experience, knowing from the hundreds of people we've both coached and counseled between us and read most books on this topic, this is our best synthesization of the material and the lived experience. And yet, we're not Jesus the Christ. So I'll give an example of what Matt just said. So this week, our oldest daughter, who is 8, she said, Mom, what is up with the rainbow flag? And we've talked about the rainbow flag many times. Mm. And here it is June. And so it's everywhere. And I mean, we've talked about it at least 20 times. But here was this conversation. I said, you know, remember, Gwen, this is about there are people who believe that God's design for marriage includes boys can marry boys and girls can marry girls. And she was upset. And I'm going to hear her. I'm not going to shut her down. she said, well, I'm so frustrated because I love the rainbow. It's so pretty. And I thought it was about Noah. And I was like, I hear you. And I said, but this is what they picked, you know? And I started talking about the Stonewall riots. So when the rainbow flag started, and I may mess this up a little bit, but I think it was 1968. And this is how I said it to her. I said, in New York, I might not have even said New York, but I said, in the 60s, a while ago, there was people when they boys liked boys and girls liked girls. I said, there were people who were really mean to them. And they weren't allowed to have jobs. They weren't allowed to get married. And her mercy heart immediately is like, well, they should be allowed to have jobs and to get health care and get married. And I was like, yes. So that is true. And so they were kind of frustrated about that. And I didn't jump into deeply into the Stonewall riots, that they were frustrated about that and they should be mad. But then there was other people on the other side who were really like, no, you need to stay. You need to. That's wrong. That's sinful. And I really tried to lay out that there were two extreme sides. And I said, Gwen, how we believe, how Dad and I believe, is that we do believe God's design for marriage is between a man and a woman. And I may get into it in a second, how we describe that to our kids in simpler terms. But I'm now referencing to Gwen in this conversation what we've already talked about since Gwen was three. So I said, Gwen, you know, we believe God's design for marriage is between a man and a woman, but we're not going to say we believe that people who believe differently, we need to be kind to them. And we believe that they should be allowed to have jobs and places to live and to get married. And she's like, yeah. And I said, but we also don't believe, so we can hold both those things, that they need kindness, but we also don't believe that it's God's best, do we? No. And I said, so people who believe that marriage should be between two boys and two girls, they just pick the rainbow flag because it represents a lot of different ways that they feel. And I didn't get into all the different gender pieces and what every layer of the flag means. But what was so interesting is later that night, my friend Kat, who we've had on this podcast, she identifies as trans. Someone else, she's discipling now, who identifies as trans. And then another friend who is involved in ministry in this space, they all came over. And they brought up the Stonewall riots. And Gwen's sitting there and they're talking about literally the tension that Gwen and I had talked about earlier. And I sat there in this conversation because she's eight. And so she's getting into that phase where you want to be like kind of a part of the adult conversation. So she knows that these friends wrestle with gender and they're her friends. She's known them for at least 5 years now. And she's hearing them wrestle with the tension that I just talked about. And what I loved sitting there thinking was, I don't have to pull her aside and plug her ears and say, well, this is too advanced, because it wasn't. Our kids at age-appropriate ages, they don't need to know all the sexual innuendos and things like that, but to understand the global tension and what the flag means, she was really able to listen and engage and wrestle. And I know parents out there in general have different ways of approaching this. And there is a very sheltered way of approaching it. And then there's a very whatever, love is love way of approaching it. Mm. I think Matt and my philosophy is, here's reality. How can we dole that out in gentle, slow, repetitive conversations at varying levels of age appropriateness, so that when they encounter in their schools and in their churches, et cetera, or in themselves, they're not caught off guard and then hide, nor are they caught off guard and jump to love is love. Does this make any sense what I'm saying here?
Yeah. I mean, I think a lot of us in so many arenas of life, but especially parenting, are looking for a formula.
Yeah.
You know, they want a recipe. And it sounds like, you know, what you're saying is, you know, you've worked out where you stand and yeah, what you believe, and it's in every fiber of your being. It's not just like here, you know, but it is integrated into you and yourself as a person. And so as you approach the parenting space, that's yep, just what comes out. You're not saying something that you're not living out yourself. Mm-hmm. And you're also not just trying to fall back on the right answer, the formula, you know, like exactly, what's going to help them to not ever have to struggle and, you know, things like that. But actually, there's a practical element to it. In fact, it really comes out of the practical. The conversations come out of the practical life lived that you guys are where you're at.
Yeah. And I think I would add that the tone of the conversation is actually just as important, if not more so, than the words you're using. Because you don't have to have all the answers to this. I mean, anyone who's been a parent for more than 5 minutes knows that parenting is an art form. It's not a science. You have to be able to read and attune to your child and to the situation. There's not a one-size-fits-all answer. And so, you know, for people who are wrestling with this and how to approach it with their kids, I would say, like, what is the tone of your heart in this conversation? To be paying attention to that, because that is going to be 90% of the message that comes across, is not just the words that you say, but the way that you actually live out your life, the way that you engage just personally with this conversation.
And so study it yourself. We'll probably keep circling back to this question, but study it yourself. Start with People to Be Loved. Start with centerforfaith.com. I mean, start with this podcast and get really into, in your bones, what you believe. And if I can offer, before we move on to the next question, this has been the most helpful foundation for our family, is really understanding what marriage is. So I've said this on this podcast and I'll say it again. When Gwen was 3 years old, she comes up to me, "Mom, can two girls get married?" And that was the first time I encountered it in our house. And I thought, okay, here we go. And I said, "Yeah, they can get married." So already I'm saying what's true, which that's Matt and my philosophy of parenting, is we're going to be honest and true. Hopefully God helping us at age-appropriate ways. Yep, girls can get married, but it's not God's best. That's the phrase we use. And why do we use that? Is because that's what I want my kids to use in their, they're in public schools. So some people can push back and be like, "Well, are you afraid of the word sin?" I'm not afraid of the word sin, but I want my kids to be winsome to their friends. And if they're blasting them with Christianese, their kids are not going to understand that. So it's not God's best, because God designed marriage. I might not even use the word design. I said, God wants marriage to be between a mommy and a daddy. And at 3 years old, I had to use the language of mommy and daddy, because it's weird to say boys and girls or men and women. A mom and dad, because they're so different from each other. And if there's nothing else you take from this monologue, essentially, that I'm having right here, is the word different. Different is so important in marriage, because I said mommies and daddies, because they're so different. And because when mommies and daddies love each other, even though they're so different, they show you a picture of how much God, even though he's so different from us, and I may ask questions on how different he is, I'll ask the kid, how different he is from us, but how much he loves us. So to summarize that, when moms and dads love each other, even though they're so different, they show you, dear Gwen, how much God loves you, even though he's so different from us. They get that. We've said it 50 times at least in the last 5 years. But then they have kids in their first and second grade class, boys dating boys and girls dating girls already. And I'm not scared. I'm not scared of that, because I know my kids are both going to love, because we've been taught, I don't know it. I pray and hope that they're going to love, but they're also going to recognize it as not God's best, because mommies and daddies need to be different to show the world a picture of how much God is so different from us, and yet he loves us so much. Okay, let's go on, huh?
Okay. This one, is marriage supposed to make us happy or holy?
I don't like this question.
Okay.
Matt, I'll let you start, because I feel like we've been asking this question since the early 90s, and I feel like it's the wrong question.
Well, I mean, marriage, let's face it, marriage is multifaceted, and it is created, yes, to make us holy, hopefully to bring us some amount of contentment, happiness. Like, I don't think God doesn't think of our happiness at all or isn't concerned with that at all. But ultimately, like, marriage is this metaphor of Christ's love for the church, of God's love for his people. And so that, if we are truly seeking that, like, yes, we will move toward holiness. So I would say that is more the primary, but hopefully with the caveat that, yeah, you're, if both of you are doing that, there's such contentment, there is happiness, that not all the time, like newly wedded bliss, but like joy, genuine joy, mm-hmm. and connection, because you are seeing up close and personally someone metaphoring Christ as you are also metaphoring Christ and his love for the church, and you're interacting in that space. So,
I think I don't like this question because it got really watered down to only this question. And anytime someone brings up marriage pain, it can turn into a shrug. Well, it's not supposed to make you happy. It's just supposed to make you sanctified. And it feels like, I remember people saying that to me when I was wrestling and staying in our marriage. And I was like, well, I can go get sanctified somewhere else. Why would I stay in this dumpster fire? And no offense, Matt.
It was a dumpster fire. Like, I'm not saying it wasn't. It was bad.
I like what you're saying, though, Matt, is that the Holy Spirit is always about conforming us into the image of Christ. And he's going to use our singleness, and he's going to use our marriages to do that. And when I think about Jesus, the more I study him in the Gospels, or, you know, everybody talks about the chosen, he wasn't just like walking around in agony. Like, he did lament, but he also, like, children are not drawn to sad sacks.
Right.
And children were drawn to him. And so I think if we only think of marriage as this, like, tragedy, or on the flip side, if we only think of it as this place to always have the happy, euphoric, you know, Twitter-pated giggles, both are wrong. It's all about conforming us into the image of Christ. And so I think I don't like the question because it feels like, well, is it a big, hard, horrible 55-year workout? Or is it being high all the time, right?
Right, yeah.
It's neither.
Well, and right. I don't know, some of what you're saying with like that, well, it's not supposed to make you happy, like, there's a certain amount of dismissiveness,
yes, if it's
used in that tone, which, yep. I mean, as we go into some of the spaces where marriage can turn into something that's very not good, like, that mindset could be used to have someone remain in an abusive situation because they feel like, well, this is supposed to make me holy.
Amen. Right.
And therefore I can't call out what is wrong, or call out what is painful, or call out what is just downright evil.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so, like, I understand the hesitation that can't be the only way that we talk about marriage as like a holy inducer. Because it the pursuit of holiness isn't something that should subject us to the denial or dismissal of our being created in an image of God.
So can you hit up the next question, Steve, that's related to this?
Sure. Yeah, I am 29 and walking with several friends nearing divorce or newly divorced. What qualifies as abuse? Many say mental abuse counts, does it? Or is it just physical abuse? And if there has been actual infidelity as a qualifier for divorce, if they can walk through it, is that okay? Should that be right?
So there's a lot of questions there, yeah. Matt. But I think the biggest one, like you were just talking about, should everyone just grit their teeth because it's making them look like Christ? Like, I guess just restate the truth, elephant in the room. But then what is abuse?
Yeah, so first off, abuse, and this is just going to be my definition. This is not from like a psychological publication or anything, but I would say abuse is a systemic, like, maltreatment or dismissal of the dignity of another person, whether in action, whether in, you know, response, verb, words. Like, you talk about, okay, mental abuse, does that count? Absolutely. In fact, most physical abuse and sexual abuse always happens in the backdrop of psychological and emotional abuse. Mm. And so they've done studies with kids that show that emotional abuse actually has a higher indicator of later life struggles, such as depression and suicidality, than physical or sexual abuse. Mm. And so, like, we cannot dismiss emotional and psychological abuse just because it doesn't leave a mark. And so abuse, again, I would say a system of dismissal of another person's dignity or needs. And so one example, because this comes up a lot when I do marriage work, one person might be saying, like, hey, the other person is abusive, which I definitely don't take lightly. But there are also times that I've seen that mistreatment was happening, but it wasn't intentional. And there was once it was brought to light, there was a definite, distinct, like, desire to change behavior. And so I would say misuse is different than abuse, and there is a desire and a willingness to change, whereas abuse typically is about control, is about power, and there isn't a willingness to change that behavior because they don't care. And so if you've been hurt, now misuse still has impact, but there's a teachability to it. Mm. And so if you've had hard things happen or things happen in your relationship and someone is willing and desiring and showing, like, an ability to change
repetitively, similar to how you use that word for abuse, it would have to be, because I know abusers can quote unquote repent, and it's a total lie, and then it turns back into the abusive cycle.
No, this would have to be an entire systemic change, like doing everything they can, everything within their power, to show that that this is different, you know. And so that's not a one-time change. That's not a for 2 weeks change or a year change. This is a life change. This is a heart change. And so I would say, when it comes to, like, okay, when do you actually pursue divorce if you're in that situation? And honestly, I can't give you a line in the sand answer, because every situation is different. But if someone is repetitively, like, dismissing your dignity in any way, then it's something that you actually, you should be able to consider and think about, not take it lightly, but you're not trapped in a place where you are being demeaned and dehumanized.
And definitely seek help. And I think we're not jumping to that in the beginning, because I think so many times these tough conversations come up, it's automatically go seek a therapist, go find someone. So thanks for wrestling with that for a few minutes, Matt. And then too, guys, like, pray for the right counselor. It's not just anyone who loves Jesus and loves people and can help you discern that. And hopefully there'll be a heart repentance, but that's up to people's willingness to partner with the Holy Spirit. I just am thinking of you, Matt, when you said misuse, like, when you were so addicted to porn for X number of years, and I, toward the climax of that, when you finally repented, before that, you were just mean. Now, I wouldn't say you were abusive, but you were mean-hearted. But what changed it, what could have maybe turned into emotional abuse, gosh, look at us saying this right now as we're recording, was you repented, and it was an ongoing, consistent change of heart and actions. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Okay, this was a big question I got texted from a friend.
Yeah, okay, so a lot of setup here, but I just had a situation that makes me so frustrated, and I could use your perspective. Just took the kids to the library, and there was a book predominantly displayed in the preschool area encouraging kids to follow their inclinations regarding gender identity, including illustrations showing kids cross-dressing. I was upset and asked them to reshelve or remove the book from such a prominent location because the subject material isn't appropriate for the targeted age group. I am debating writing a letter, but don't know what good it will do, or even if this is a hill I want to die on right now, but I do feel it's important to stand up for our kids. Any thoughts or wisdom you can share with me is appreciated. So this was a library situation, right?
Yes. So this is going to be a gray area, and I want you to use discernment, those of you listening, but I'm just going to share what I'm doing right now. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to do this for all time, but this is what I'm doing in 2023 when I bring my kids to the library. And there's a lot of trans affirming books, gender, like cross-dressing. There's a ton of same-sex marriage books. They're just a lot. Have you been in a library recently to like know I guess this?
Not the kids section.
Right?
So, okay. Yeah.
So it is. They're everywhere. And so one thing I do as a parent is I do read through the books, at least skim through the ones that my kids want to take home. And if we see one that is like gender shifting or et cetera, like affirming an opposite gender or same-sex marriage and stuff like that, I'm like, you know what? This is not what we believe. And so we're going to get a different one and I'll have a conversation later. But this is kind of the bigger question. Do we defend our kids? Should we write a letter? Should we go, you know, march on Capitol Hill? And I will tell you, I have a brother-in-law who is working, he's a lawyer, and he's working at a national level to promote in a, hopefully, it sounds like what he's saying, a very winsome way to encourage people to, like, at government levels to essentially follow, at least allow for Christian beliefs in the United States. So he's lobbying for that. And he's sitting down with LGBT advocacy groups and he's not screaming at them. He's having winsome conversations from what he's telling me. And so God may call you to do something like that. For me as a parent, what I have in my head as the top thing I want our kids to walk out the door with when they're 18 is capital D discernment. I want to teach them how to understand what is light and what is darkness so that when they pick up those books, guys, you can't avoid it. I don't care how homeschooled you are. I don't care how Christian schooled you are. You cannot avoid this. And I don't think it's a bad thing to encounter it inside a parent's home who is willing to talk and walk you through at baby steps. So I'm all about, oh, great. Look, here it is. Let's talk about this. I'm not going to read it and be like, well, now you tell me your thoughts and then I'll tell you my thoughts. No, they're kids. Like that. It's a quick, because I'm rushing and I've got 17 kids. I only have three, but it feels like 17. And I'm like, no, we're not going to do that. But then I'll circle back. Hey, did you read that book? What did you think about it? Why don't we believe that is God's design for marriage? And what I do say quickly about gender, this is my go-to gender convo with our littles, is there are people who wrestle with their gender who feel like they're in the wrong body. And like girls can feel like they're boys and boys can feel like they're girls. And what's so awesome is they have friends who are openly wrestling with that and who are choosing not to transition, but to submit that to Jesus. So this is not some theoretical out there evil Satan area. This is real friends. There are people who wrestle with that, but we don't believe it's God's best to change your body, to transition, to get surgery, which is totally a shock to my kids to like even hear that. But that's what they hear. What would you add, Matt?
I mean, I get wanting to write a letter, you know, or kind of reaching out in kind of a policy area, but so much of the influence that you can have in this space might just be with your particular library. And so I would say first and foremost, maybe take the step of getting to know the people who work at the library, you know, and making this conversation come out of a relationship and not just being the letter from the angry person that you're presenting yourself as, just kind of a old school, hyper-conservative kind of person. Like, no, if you can have a conversation with them and get to know them and say, hey, you know what? I was actually a little bit concerned based on the prominence of it, but like, hey, could we make a section of, hey, here's gender and sexuality affirming section, but it's all there, you know, but it's not like it's being hidden within other books or something. Like, you know, just to have the relationship be a place of influence as opposed to trying to write policy to control the situation.
Which I like the idea and concept, but I'm like, gosh, I think we might be past the level of being able to influence relationally. But I will say, I love the idea of getting to know people. And what we were saying last night is the louder the conservative side screams, y'all are just giving fodder for the other side, which I hope for the more liberal side, to just be like, look at how horrible they are. Look at this letter I got. Look at how mean they are. Look at they screamed at me. Look at they... Like, you're only adding fuel. Mm. So what I like about what you're saying, Matt, is what are alternative, winsome ways to approach these conversations? And for me, it is capital D discernment and being like, yep, this is, we're exiles in Babylon.
So I wanted to pick up on that. When you say capital D discernment, I guess what I assume is that you're saying that that word discernment has a lot of uses. It's being used in a lot of different ways. Mm. So can you make a distinction, like just kind of speak to that? Like
what I mean?
What you mean when you say capital D discernment?
I just want my kids, I guess when I say that, I want them to be able to be really like a strong backbone, and yet their eyes are able to see this is what's light and this is what's dark in these areas where the world wants to wash where the Christian world wants to wash everything black and this is all evil. And the more liberal side wants, oh no, it's all fine. So if our kids are practicing in little ways, like with their little voices at 4, 6, and 8, is this right, Mom? What about this? Well, do I hate my friends if they're gay? Like we're talking about those questions. Mm-hmm. But I guess my thought on capital D discernment is that they, on their own, empowered by the Spirit and with hopefully a few good friends, can go out and with Solomon-like wisdom can look at what people are painting black and white and see gray and see, here's where the Spirit's actually working in the midst of this.
Yeah.
Here's how I can actually be winsome.
And here's the actual real issue versus all the things that tend to get thrown in and become distractions for us.
Yeah. And this is the world we live in, guys. And I just want our kids to be able to advance the kingdom of God in the midst of this messy middle. Mm. Like, isn't that what you want? Like, I don't want them to run for the hills and I don't want them to embrace everything. I want them to be able to advance the kingdom of God with such wisdom and rootedness. That the enemy's just mad and people are coming to Christ.
Yeah.
Does that help?
Yeah. I mean, I think it's identifying the real enemy. You just said it's, you know, it's our spiritual enemy against our soul. And when we look at other created humans as like the enemy, then we're distracted from the real battle.
Absolutely.
All right. Got time for another one?
I think we got time for one more.
All right. What are the pros and cons of coming out / sharing your story? Pros and cons.
So I have people come to me on the regs through Instagram, through messages, and they're like, okay, I feel like I'm attracted to the same sex. Do I need to say I'm gay? Do I need to tell my parents? Do I need to tell, who do I need to talk to? Do I need to make this public? And so I'm gonna wrestle with you in this space for a little bit. And Matt, I know you've walked with many LGBT people, and we've talked about this. So here's my thoughts. All right. Here's a pro of coming out, sharing your story. And how I'm picturing you do this is with your small group, and definitely with a few close friends. So at a minimum, I think for you to even survive life is you need to have at least 2 to 3 close friends get you. But now I'm picturing now even sharing with your small group, maybe sharing it with your whole church. Here's a pro of that is not having to hide when people make gay jokes and not having to have people assume you want to marry the opposite sex, which they shouldn't anyway, because God calls people to singleness. But you know, listeners, and I know, everywhere you go, there's people who even in the conversation we just had, if they assume everyone in the room is straight and assumes everyone believes the same things politically, for example, you guys, you know, you can probably relate at that, where you're like, everyone's assuming I'm voting this certain way. In certain circles, especially in Christian circles, people still make gay jokes a decent amount. Or if they're not making jokes, it'll be like, oh my word, it's June and the flag and the pride. And then you're sitting there. And even though you have zero rainbow flags and you're not going to pride and you're whatever, wrestling with your own heart, you don't feel safe sharing with them now because they're so exasperated about people like you. So a benefit of coming out is all of a sudden you get to, you don't have to hide when they say that. You can say, hey, actually, that's part of my story, or they'll already know and they won't say it, hopefully. I think a pro of coming out and sharing is relational cultural equity to preach the gospel in this space today. This is where my missiology and evangelism training that I have right now is, gets my little heart aflutter because it flips the script on the sorrowful, oh my word, I can't believe this is my story and I hate myself and the shame we carry. Or we could see this as weakness that when put into God's hands can be made strength. Strength, because then we can encounter more of the strength of God and his love and his grace for us in the intimate places of our heart that nobody else sees. Strength, because y'all, what we've been talking about this whole conversation is this cultural moment. And if you, God has allowed you to experience this weakness, he has allowed you perhaps to say you're a part of this broader culture, which if you're a part of the culture that is, generally speaking, not a big fan of Jesus Christ and following him, you already have a little inroad. Like Paul, who could preach to the Romans and to the Greeks. When he's with the Greeks, he's Greek, and with the Jews, he's with the Jews. You have a cultural in to preach the gospel right now for such a time as this, because God has allowed this weakness in you. So that's my little political stance, but not political at all, but my evangelistic stance that I'm like, we don't have to be so sad, friends. We can see this as a strength if put into God's hands. And you could be known more fully. Matt, anything you would add to the pros?
Yeah, I would say it's not an all or nothing to coming out. Like, it's not a be silent and don't tell anyone, or make a post on Facebook, you know, and come out to everyone. Like you talked about coming out to a small group or a very like an intimate group of friends, mm-hmm. like, you know, the two or three, you know, and you have these intimate spaces, you have these personal relational spaces, you have social spaces that you can come out, and like every one of these spaces can have a different level of engagement and honesty. Like you don't have to share the same thing with every group that you're in.
Yeah.
You know, and biggest thing I would say is if you do come out, if you do make an announcement, even if it is on Facebook, like that doesn't have to move into this like political space of my coming out means everything turns into a political conversation about it. Like, no, you are a person, you know, and being known as a person gives you, yes, license and ability to step into spaces that other people may not be able to, but you also get the freedom to say, like, you know what, in this space, I don't necessarily want to talk about this. Like if you go to a very, very conservative church, it's okay if you're like, I'm not ready to come out and be known in that way here. But in other spaces, that's fine. Like you get to determine how out you are.
Yep. Which brings me to the cons. Is the second you share your story, people misinterpret you. And it stinks because, like you said, Matt, there's sometimes people say things and I can hear in a conversation, they're assuming XYZ about me. And I'm like, just sitting there, I'm like, I'm so tired. I don't want to fight you right now and I'm not gonna. And in those moments when you're being misinterpreted, like Jesus, you can just go, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And just know how much he loves you. It's nice when the world echoes Jesus, but a lot of times they don't. And a lot of times it is, probably half the time, it's just genuine, kind-hearted ignorance. Like, I feel like we've journeyed with you on stuff where you're like, I don't get that. Can you help me understand? But it's not threatening or menacing or trying to trap people. And so there's that, which is real sweet. And I'd say that's at least half of Christians is like, they just really, they don't know what they don't know. But then there's some people who, doesn't matter what you say, whatever word you use, they will assume something about you. You call yourself same-sex attracted, they're going to assume you hate yourself and you're internally homophobic. You call yourself gay because that's the word that makes the most sense to you, they're going to assume you're having all sorts of gay sex every second. So it stinks. And it's the way it is. Hugging can get weird. That's a con. I like to make jokes about it on stages where I say, don't get weird, girls. You're not that amazing. Stop. Like, Matt, you're not attracted to every girl. Like, anyway, it's just don't think you're so special that we all are attracted to you. And also, I'm committed to God and Matt. So chill, please. Being around kids can get weird. People, there's assumptions about pedophilia. And I just, sometimes I just need to say that because people, that was definitely 80s and 90s. I think I can still find on certain ministry websites, like the attachment between having a same-sex attraction and pedophiles. And so I could grieve about that one more than anything else because it's not statistically true.
Untrue. Yeah.
It's mostly heterosexual men who are the predators. 90 bajillion. I don't know. It's 90 something percent. But I'm just telling you, people can get weird about that. And then the last con is the pressure to be the expert. The second you come out, then all of a sudden everyone's like, oh my gosh, you can teach our church everything. Now, people like me, that is my calling. You don't have to teach everyone, dear ones. You can just be a person and get support and be loved. Okay. Mm-hmm. And you're allowed to say that too. I don't want to be the expert. All right. We still have a bunch more questions and we're going to hit them up next episode because this is getting long. I do want to link to a blog I wrote a while back about how, like, if you're coming, without using the title coming out, I don't know why I didn't, but if you're going to share something really hard with someone, whether that's, you know, I'm wrestling with porn addiction, et cetera, I just wrote down some ways to prepare your heart and even some of your words before you share that. So I'm going to link to that in the link in bio. Any other thoughts, Steve, Matt, before we wrap it up here?
Yeah, I mean, I think I really appreciate how you're offering insight, but not a playbook, not like a formula, because I know for myself, that's what you want. You just want to like remove mystery from life and, you know, remove the need to be dependent on God and like the Holy Spirit to lead some of these, you know, questions and conversations and just kind of like the worldview you have. And he shapes that through lived experience, not through abstract concepts. So anyway, I
love
just
that.
Appreciate.
Well, we have such a relational God. Mm. And another piece of God that I've been thinking about is that he's creator. He's creative. And so there's been times recently where I'm like, Jesus, I don't know how to access this relationship here. And I'm like, I'm pointing to your creativity and asking you to help me.
Yeah.
What about you, Matt? Anything you'd add?
No, I don't think so.
All right, guys, we do have a question of the week for next time, kind of. Really, we just want to hear, what do you think of the season? What did you think of every other week? Do you have any ideas for guests and any changes that you'd make? We like to hear them. I'm being hesitant because I'm like, I don't like critique, but my identity is increasingly rooted in not what I do, but in who I am. So we really do want to hear. We want to hear the good, and we would love to actually hear some how we can make it better to make this, I don't know, just to reach people with this gospel message that we're doing through this avenue. You can email us at podcast@lorikrieg.com, or again, hit me up on Instagram. Just search my name, Lori Krieg. As we wrap up here, always a reminder that if you want to watch this episode, you can find us at wcsg.org/allpodcasts. And I think you can just Google Hole in My Heart Podcast. I think we're not hidden anymore.
Okay.
So you can just subscribe and click away on YouTube. So you can search for Hole in My Heart or WCSG, which again, thank you so much, WCSG, for hosting us. And thank you to our behind the scenes cameraman, the Zach of all trades, video guy Zach. Thanks for all you do. And that's it for this almost final episode of the season. For all of us here at the Hole in My Heart podcast, we'll see you next time.